You are listening to the Uncommon Truth Podcast, produced by the Father's House Church in Oroville, California. I'm Luke, and we created this podcast because we want to explore Christianity the way that Jesus intended it to be. If you're interested in joining us on this journey, make sure you subscribe to this podcast, or for more resources, check out changeoroville.org. Hey everybody, welcome to the Uncommon Truth Podcast. We're back together again.
Yeah, it's been a minute, hasn't it?
Yeah, we were away last week, but we are back together.
But I think it's springtime, though. We came back. It's finally spring.
The sun is shining today.
Yeah, and we've had a long week.
It has not rained, nor is it supposed to.
No, we've had a long winter. It's really cool, though. We needed the rain again, and we should have a good summertime. Yeah. Right?
Yes, it's nice when we don't hear about the drought all summer
long. 2 years in a row.
Yeah.
It's great. I talked to a guy that goes to our church, and he works for Cal Fire. And I said, how does this really affect... And he said, you know, it fills up the water tables, which I didn't really know that. So that's kind of cool that the water for 2 years saturates way down when the water table rises up. So we don't have as – and then the trees are more
– Oh, it's dry.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Plus, there's no trees left in California anyway, so it does help. Not one tree. Right, Luke?
Yes.
Right.
It's funny when you go through some places, you're like, oh, there was a fire here, because you just see the dead –
Dead sticks everywhere.
Or you go to a state and it's actually green. Yeah. Like, oh, they have green trees. That's amazing. We love California.
Yes, it's a beautiful place.
It is a beautiful place.
It's really weird that Colorado's all brown in the winter.
Yeah, it's weird.
And all green through the summer.
Mm-hmm. We're just there.
And we're all brown through the summer and all green through the winter.
Crazy. Yeah.
So opposite.
Yep. Sounds more like home to me.
Yeah, green.
All the trees all die the time in the winter, and then.
Your trees die in the winter?
I mean, we have some evergreens, but a lot of
them. Do you really? All of them go dormant in the winter.
But all your grass dies?
No, that stays green.
That stays green. That's beautiful.
But the tree, you go, it's like dreary, and then everything comes alive in the spring. So.
Well, I think England has a reputation of being kind of dreary a lot.
Rainy,
lots of rain.
Rainy and foggy.
The foggy too, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cloudy, foggy.
Anyway, before we get too lost in the weather world.
Yeah. Weather world. We're actually watching a movie with the World War II, and they're all stationed in England, and they can't fly because of the fog and the rain all the time. Is that winter?
Yeah.
Okay, now you can get out.
I mean,
there.
It could be whenever, but okay. Anyway.
It's all year long.
It's all year. It's England. It's an island.
But we are at the Father's House starting to gear up for our kids' mud run this.
Yeah, it's awesome.
Early this summer. We're... I think we're already over 1,000 people signed up.
Are we really?
Yeah.
In 1 week?
Yep.
Holy cannoli. Yeah. That's amazing. Yeah. 1 week.
Yeah. Is that what sending out an email to facilitate people signing up?
Yeah, we did a social media launch and then an email launch the previous.
What is the Kids Mud Run?
Why don't you tell them?
Oh, I was asking you because I was we've done it for years now, right?
Yeah.
And it's about a mile obstacle course for the older kids, right? And they run in the mud over all these incredible world class obstacles. They run across a pond, they zip line. It's an incredible event.
They climb across a wall with handholds. It's called
and
Vice Grip.
The best thing about it, it's the Lord's Gym puts it on, which a lot of kids run around with, you know, cross on their shirt.
Yeah.
And we do it for free because we want to share the gospel of Jesus practically. And then someone's on the microphone, another pastor in town, is telling people about Jesus the whole time. So it's a way to evangelize, but also just let kids have a great, good old time. So if you're anywhere in the North State, Northern California, they come from Reno. It's called the Lord's Gym Mud Run, and it's June 4th and 5th. Is that correct?
First and second.
First and second. You go like this, yeah. June 1st and 2nd.
Yeah.
We'd love for you to come.
Yes. So, yeah. And Steve, why does the Father's House do something like a mud run?
Because the world comes to us. We preach the gospel all day long, and what we do is we love Jesus, and he says, if you love me, my Father will love you, and he promises all these incredible benefits and rewards in this life many times more than you do, and in the life to come, eternal life. And we want our love for him to look like something. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. So we come up with creative ways to get them to come to us, have a phenomenal day,
amazing.
Feel like they've been given amazing amounts of stuff. You're just given
free
a wonderful event.
Free event.
And just with a great spirit and fabulous volunteers and servants.
Yeah, smiling.
And then walk away having heard the gospel. We know what they believe. We want to make sure they know what we believe when they leave. And so we do a mud run to get a total of probably close to 8,000 over the 2 days to come and go and hear us as we serve and see us as we serve. And they'll ask, many people ask, why do you do this? And because we love Jesus and we want our love to look like something. And he wanted us to share his love with you.
And what's interesting is that if you don't know Oroville, it's got a really bad reputation throughout the state. It's kind of like the two places in California that people just really kind of despise. And it's so amazing that all these people come from all over the North State to Oroville to something that is really excellently done. And the feeling is just joy.
Yeah.
It's just a fun day. So I love it.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it.
Well, let's get started with our study in His Likeness by Steve.
In His Likeness.
In His Likeness.
Where are we going to go, Luke? Where are we going?
Chapter 9.
Okay.
Which is the
page 53?
Yep.
Okay.
Which is called the Quad Rune Garden.
Okay.
Steve, would you read us the first paragraph?
So, I have been taught the doctrine of the Trinity all my life. God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, it seems this teaching has changed. Many people seem to have added a fourth identity to the Godhead. They've made him a quadrune God instead of a triune God.
Mm-hmm.
It is now the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Holy Bible. This is obviously a huge source of confusion. When you make the Bible God, you also put every part of the book at the same level, from beginning to end, and it all becomes the Word of God, one communication from God.
Wow.
We end up treating both the Old and New Covenants as if they were the same. But this is not the case. It is so important to understand that these are two separate agreements between man and God.
I think read the next line, too. We have to see.
We have to see what the Bible really is in order to understand its purpose.
That's good.
First, it is the history of God's interaction with man. Second, it is the history of man as he is made in God's image. We get two separate covenants from the Bible which tell us what God expects from us and what we should expect from him. It's a supernatural book with holy revelations about God. It is inspired by God, protected by God, honored by God, but it is not God himself, and therefore it is not perfect. It is written, translated, and interpreted by imperfect men. Now, this is where we lose half our audience, I think, if they aren't really feeling what we're saying. Mm. Yet knowing this, we should endeavor to follow and obey it with all of our hearts.
That's right.
We should read it and devour it every day of our lives. We should eat, drink, and dream about what it says and what it is asking of us. Above all, we should read the Bible to see who God really is. We should compare his biblical persona to the one portrayed by Christians today.
That's really good.
I just think that this quadrune God idea, the absolute perfection of the Bible is so easily argued against by anybody so that they don't take us seriously. Because the Bible at best, even the great scholars, the great, you know, the apologetics and the great searchers and seekers to try to disprove Christianity, the best we can do is about 97% accurate and pure, you know, like that it's 97% translated from the, what I read is translated from these letters in Greeks and these ancient writings, but it's only about 97% at best. But the thing is, Shakespeare isn't even 30%, and he only lived 300 years ago or so. I don't know when he lived, but I've heard 300 years ago.
Yeah.
And so the Bible is a miraculous, incredible book. But when we follow it, what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to reveal God to us, not be God to us.
That's good.
And it's supposed to tell us the words that God has laid down in this. And he inspired it. And yet you look at the top of the page on every page and it's somebody's name. Obadiah or Matthew or Luke, John,
Malachi,
Book of James, and it's men who are proven to be imperfect. The Psalms written by David, the Bible reveals how imperfect he is. And so imperfect men wrote it. For it to be anywhere close to 90%, if it for it to be 50% is miraculous, and it is miraculous. It is truly the hand of God using imperfect people to create this document called the Bible. The problem is, then we go to try to portray it as perfect, and it's not perfect. And that just, it's just, 97 is not perfect. It's wonderful. And I believe the Bible more than I believe anything else. And I think I believe the Bible more than most people I know. Because, I mean, I try to live what it teaches. As long as you were to read it the way it's written, you would agree that I believe what I believe. You'd agree that I live what it says. And I think that the Bible is here to reveal God. It tells you, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, man, you're going to see who God is, and you're going to see over a period, we don't even know how many thousands of years, because Revelation isn't, in, at least in our belief, it isn't completed. There are those that think it is, but I don't believe it is completed, the book of Revelation. And we go all the way back to Genesis, and the you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you see that he's revealed over all of those, and you should read them all. You should read the whole thing to really, for one reason. So when you get done, you know who God is, and you say, woo, and you'll understand the verse that says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This is where your wisdom begins, the day you see who God is and say, oh, what must I do to live in pleasure from him, just to please him in my life? And then you understand I have failed him and I fall short of him. And then you say, well, what do I do about this? Then you should read Matthew to Revelation for an agreement, a covenant he made with man. Behold, a new covenant I bring to you. The covenant he had with the Israelites was to prove, you guys aren't going to live this covenant. You're not going to make it unless I do something about it.
Different.
And so they come in Malachi, or in Matthew, and all the way to Revelation, and tell the story of what life under the new covenant is and how we should then live under the new covenant. And I think that the confusion we talked about last week was very clearly spelled out, that confusion comes from trying to live both covenants as one covenant, the whole thing as one. And right. That is really dangerous. You have to pick and choose so much that you don't even really know what covenant you're living. It's like trying to fulfill the tenets of a contract and you don't even know what they were. You say, what was I supposed to do under this contract? I signed it because I wanted them to give me all the benefits. Like, let's say a bottom line price. We'll give you $1 billion for this, the fulfillment of this contract. Well, I want the $1 billion, but I don't even have a clue what I'm supposed to do to get it. Even though it's spelled out right in the contract, this is what's required of you. This is the definition of believe. This is the definition of confess with your mouth. This is what it means to believe in your heart. This is what it means to trust. This is what it means to follow. And then you got this. So those verses, those instructions are clearly from Matthew to Revelation, not Genesis to Malachi. It's those there. You just read that and you just like step back, Jack, man, drop the chalupa. This God is serious about his covenants with man. So you enter into this new covenant with him and you say, well, I see that you are a God who fulfills his covenant to the iota, and you expect fulfillment of the covenant from who you make the covenant with. And so before I enter this covenant with you called the new covenant with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I better take a second and go, if I enter this covenant with him, there's going to be a lot of blessing if I live up to my end of it. He will definitely end up to his end. He'll live up to his end. That's a done deal. He's proven himself for thousands of years. He lives his covenant.
Changes not.
He hasn't changed. He's going to live his covenant. I am the one. I'm the only equation on the table that's an if. So before I say amen, I'll do that. Then I should count the cost. And he even said it. No builder starts a project unless they can count the cost. No king goes to war unless he's first counted the enemy, counted himself. Do I have the resources to hold them off? Do I have the resources to win? If I don't, let's sue for peace. Let's figure out a way to have peace among us, because I can't win this battle. Well, the new covenant is, that was Jesus describing us approaching God. He says, you must first count the cost going into this covenant. And you must agree. You must decide if you understand first, and then decide if you're willing to pay the price of surrendering your life to your working, your part of the covenant. You're doing the believing, the confessing, the enduring, the persevering, the overcoming, all of those things, the fruit bearing, the oil in your lamp, and all the things that God has said in this covenant to be your portion of this covenant. And that's really where I think that when people make the Bible God, it's, you know, they really do. It's God. They don't see it as a 97% pure communication that is a guide, and a phenomenal guide, but a guide nonetheless on how to live the covenant. It's an instruction manual on how to live the covenant with a holy God. Now, he's a holy God. The communication here is really powerful and phenomenal, but we need to get first straight. He's a triune God. What's been revealed to us, at least, is a triune God. And we have to use this book to learn who he is and then what our covenant with him will be, which means what price we'll pay. That makes sense, I hope?
Yeah.
That's really good.
A lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's...
It was good.
Yeah. I'm trying to figure out where to go from there, but in a good way.
Well, I think we should just stop and clarify, because triune and quadrune, that's pretty Christianese, you know, like, I just want to, so triune mean, like you said,
Trinity,
three people.
Yeah, it's three
Father,
beings,
Son, and Holy, three. Not people, three.
Three Godheads.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in Christianity, what we found, to simplify everything you said, is that oftentimes people will put the Bible, the Holy Bible, which it is, as God Almighty. Mm. It's actually, the identity is God. And they make the Bible into an identity, just like God and Jesus, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And people will actually quote that. If you hear it, you can actually listen to people say that. And even what he's saying, and even just the fact that this is called the quadrant God, and we're talking about it, could cause a lot of people to be really upset, mm-hmm. because it's a Holy Bible, but it's not perfect. And to be perfect, it would have to be not one contradiction, right. one mistake.
Nor has it always existed. In the beginning,
correct.
Was God. The Bible wasn't.
In the beginning, was
they didn't
the Bible.
Even have
right.
it
right. That's really
in its good. Present form for right. 1,400 years. Really,
yeah.
So they just existed on the Trinity, or you know, they didn't have the Trinity back in the old covenant, did they? They didn't identify him as
no.
A Trinity.
What a Trinity means is it's not three people being
I
one God. It's three manifestations of one God.
There you go. That's good.
It's three apparitions. We see him as Father. We see him when he becomes flesh and dwells among us. And then we see him when he comes back as a comforter in spirit. And so it's really, we have formulated the word. I don't even think Trinity is used in the Bible. It's just, Jesus saying,
know.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father,
right.
the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so we've created this Trinity idea, but it's an idea that explains really well
yeah.
the manifestations and operation of God's covenant in our life. He wouldn't be and they didn't really call him Father before Jesus. He's the one that said, you need to have a father. You need to trust God as a father. You need to trust God as a toddler, how a toddler trusts their father. So he made him somewhat father, and then he proclaimed the Father, my Father.
And then
and
Jesus
so,
said, if you see me, you've seen the Father.
And then he said, I'm the Son
yeah.
of Man. You've seen me.
Yep.
And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you and came as the Holy Spirit. And all of them are referred to as God. So really all they are is three manifestations of one God.
There you go. Yeah. And like you said, that's really a great point, is that in the beginning was the Word, you know, and mm-hmm. it wasn't
yeah.
the Holy Bible.
Right.
Good.
So,
even though we call that yeah. this a word.
Right.
Yeah.
That's where it gets a little confused.
Yeah.
But... So let's keep going. In this, as the chapter goes on, you start to talk about how the Jews, the Jewish people, right into Jesus' time, they had become so familiar with the stories, the scripture, the word, that it began to inform them who God was in a way that wasn't actually true to who God himself was. And you, I'm going to quote from partway down page 54. You say... okay. Israel had not had a prophet for hundreds of years. I believe they had worshipped the wrong things, searched the wrong things, believed the wrong things, and they were lost, confused. They were a conquered people, subject to man's authority. They were waiting for their deliverer, the Messiah, but when he came, they missed him. And missing him, they falsely accused him, plotted against him, and sought to destroy him, and finally tortured and crucified him. Today, I think this kind of thinking causes us to become confused and double-minded. So this idea of in the scripture becoming above God himself, in the scripture, you know, we end up missing God himself, whether it's the confusion of the two covenants, whether it's just not understanding who he really is. I think it's they missed him. I think many believers or people searching for God today miss Jesus walking by them. I think, you know, Steve, you shared a sermon this last Sunday that was really powerful. Good. The idea of like, you know, there's all this evidence that he's in your life, but we miss him because he doesn't look as we expect him to. And I think that's something that we have to, you know, be careful of, right?
Yeah, and I think, and the Bible I need to reiterate that my Bible is the most amazing thing that we have, and we call it the Word of God, and it really does tell us how to live. And the two covenants, you know, to be, for me, I'm a Christian, so I need to know what Jesus says in the new covenant, you know, so I don't miss him, you know, that he doesn't walk, you know, I'm walking with him for my whole life, and I didn't even recognize him. I didn't realize my heart burned with passion and he was with me. And so it's really important that we study the Bible, like really study the Bible and the new covenant, especially to how we should live and the words of Jesus Christ and the red letters. We think the Bible is the most amazing communication that we have. It points the way to Jesus. So it's like, I definitely don't want to miss Jesus.
Yeah. I think we're doing exactly what Jesus said the Pharisees did.
In what way?
In John chapter 5, he says, you know, you search the scriptures because you think in them you find life. Yeah. But they speak of me. Mm. And what he was saying was, I'm where you find life.
Yeah.
The scriptures isn't where you find life. The scriptures is where you find me. And he was telling them that they speak of me. You should believe in me, just like you were referring to my sermon Sunday. You have all this experience. You've heard all these stories. You know what I'm supposed to look like and refuse to see me because of your own preconceived idea of what I'm supposed to look like. And then you turn the scriptures into the holy thing instead of what the scriptures are talking about into the holy thing. John chapter 5.
Which is Jesus, correct?
Yeah. You don't have eternal life because of the scriptures. You have eternal life because of me,
correct,
and the scriptures will send you to me. You are unwilling to come to me so that you can have eternal life.
Wow.
That's verse 4.
That's powerful.
John chapter 5, verse 40, yeah.
Yeah. And it's like right there. It's right there. That scripture right there is like you said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is in these that you testify about me, and you're willing to come to me so you may have a life. And sometimes they just come
clearer?
To the, they come to the Bible, and I mean, they quote the Bible. It's interesting because I've known so many people who are Bible quoters.
Yeah.
Right? You can't even have a conversation with them. Everything is a Bible, is a scripture. But it's like a religious rote thing that it doesn't even seem like it's steeped in anything that has to do with love and compassion and life in Jesus.
Yeah.
And it just they think they're getting life because they're repeating these scriptures by rote. And I think they totally missed the boat on that. And I think those people have actually made it a quadrant God.
Yeah.
We just came through a season of revivals in the land where a whole generation of young people experienced God and came just to great desire to spend their life with God.
Yeah.
But nobody
pressed
them to get a scriptural foundation. Nobody taught them what Jesus said. And the Bible very clearly, Jesus is the Word of God. The rider on the white horse that's called the Word of God is Jesus.
Amen.
John the Apostle, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. And so they never pressured these kids to get spiritually right with the Bible and come before the Lord and find the scriptural basis for their belief and stand on it. Mm-hmm. And that generation is decimated.
Yeah.
It's such a small percentage of them have survived this revival of experience, the revival of manifestation of God's presence
dreams
in your life.
And prophetic words.
And they, so many have gone back to the world. Like, for instance, the seed falls along the road and sprouts up readily, but the cares of this world and the deceit of wealth chokes it out, and they die off when they were a thriving bush from the seed. You know, they had every opportunity to go and change the world, and so many of them have fallen away to chase after the world and to even decide they don't believe any longer. And the reason is they're lacking biblical foundation. I want to make it real clear. I teach the Bible, believe the Bible, live by the Bible, teach everybody that if they're not reading the Bible, they're being lost. Mm-hmm. You're going to be lost. It is, I mean, even if it's 90%, it's more than 90, but even that's the most incredible thing you could ever read, to be 90% pure. And it's 97% pure, and at least according to the apologetics of my day, right? So You have to have the word abiding inside of you, which is Jesus, but you have to search the scriptures to find Jesus, to find evidence, to find your apologetics, your reason for what you believe. And the scriptures will attest to him and lead you in him. They'll teach you what he says, because it doesn't matter that it's a book. It matters what he said. And we can rest on, that's 97% of what he said. That's really pure. Mm-hmm. That's super, super pure.
Right.
I mean, maybe there's an and a thus and a thou and all the missing.
Some
which
of the stories
the
are meant to be a little bit different.
Each book has them different sometimes.
Yeah.
Right. So they can't be 100%. So, but the reason whole generations fall away is lacking the Bible. I just want to make sure anyone listening knows I am by no means anti-Bible. I'm just telling you, it ain't God.
And also,
it's his gift to us.
Yeah. And tying it in with the confusion episode of, you have to search the scriptures to find Jesus, not to find, you know, Solomon's wisdom isn't going to save us either, right?
The answers to your, or to have answers.
Right.
Like, I want to make sure I sound wise, so I want to back up what I think is true.
Yeah.
No, you got to read it to find out what is true. Not the wisdom of Solomon, like you said, not the wisdom of David. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have this sacrifice for their sins, this God become flesh and dwell among us, and his glory personified in man. It's just such an important part. And to read those words, there's so many promises about the words of God become flesh and dwelt among us, the Lamb of God. I mean, we can identify him clearly, the lover of our soul, all those things, the rock of our salvation, the chief cornerstone. They're all specifically identifying Jesus as he is in our life, as he acts in our life, as he says in our life.
And it's only that revelation of seeing him clearly, right, that, you know, to bring it back into this in his likeness idea, it's only when you see him, when you know him, that you then have the capacity to become like him.
Correct.
Right.
Because how do you become like somebody?
Yeah. So.
You know, so it's a really interesting chapter about the quadrant guide. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think we have to be careful. There's a fine line, isn't there, about the Bible, you know, and Jesus and our God says, you know, in Hebrews 13, I think it's 13:9, says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. So it's actually trying to change your brain from the old covenant to the new covenant. In some ways, you find out how serious God is in the old covenant. He's still that serious. He's still that holy God. He doesn't like sin. Excuse me. And then Jesus comes, right? And then I want to be under the new covenant, so I want to find out what Jesus said, because he is the Word. And in the Bible, you find his words.
Yeah.
They actually quote him.
Yeah.
Let me read a little to you. Is that all right?
Yeah, of course.
Could it be any clearer? The scriptures can't save us. We can only be saved by coming to Jesus.
Huh.
He came that we might have abundant life, eternal life. He came to reveal the Father. And we must search the scriptures to find his purpose. Now, if we move down to the next paragraph, let's double our efforts to cast off our confusion. Let's listen to the testimony of the Father and come to Jesus as his disciples, trying to be his twins, his duplicates. We must listen to him, follow him, imitate him. We must receive the gift, which is the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Claiming our gifts and believing in the God who lives in us. Yes, Christ in us is the world's best hope of ever receiving God. It is also the only way that Jesus will receive the prize he came to receive, that everyone who wants salvation is saved. The Bible says it best, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible contains the inspired instructions of God given to us through men. These verses tell us who God is. They tell us who his revealed identity causes us to be. They tell us what to expect and how to live out our faith. These verses should be searched out, believed, and followed. This book should be at the top of the list of the most cherished and studied subjects of our lives. But the Bible is not God. We don't believe in a quadroon God. We believe in scriptures inspired by God. We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's really good.
I like that.
Well, I think that's a good place.
Good segue.
Sums it up.
Yeah.
So thank you for joining us.
And how do they get the book, Luke?
They can purchase the book on Amazon, search for Steve Rosello in his likeness, or at the Father's House Church. We have them for sale. Come visit us. And we are really glad you are on this study with us. So
have a great week.
We'll see you next time.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to the Uncommon Truth Podcast today. I hope this episode encouraged you, inspired you, maybe even challenged you to keep seeking after everything Jesus has for you and the life he calls you to live. If you haven't already, please take a moment and subscribe to the Uncommon Truth Podcast. That way you'll get every episode each week when it's released. It would really help us if you could rate and review and even share this podcast with anyone that you think would be encouraged by it. Help us spread the message to more people so that we can all live out this Christianity the way Jesus intended it to be. If you would like to get in touch with us, have any questions about the podcast, the topics, or even like us to pray for you, you can do so by emailing us at uncommontruthpodcast@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you again for listening, and I'll see you next time.